So yes, we're looking at following the Lord today and then serving the Lord tomorrow. And when we think about following the Lord, one thing we have to keep in mind, that being saved happens before we follow the Lord. And there is sometimes language, when we use certain language, it's meaningful when it first begins, but over time it can lose its meaning and it can become obscure. And so you can say, people can say they're Jesus followers, and that might mean one thing to a person that's truly saved, but it can mean other people can call themselves Jesus followers and yet not be saved. They go to church, or they get attracted to coming to teachings and things like that. But the Lord experienced that in his time. And this verse I have above was when his teaching became too hard for those that were following him. And many of them turned back because they did not truly believe. And the Lord, of course, said to his disciples that remained, "Are you going to go as well?" But Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so we have to remember that we have to first of all be saved before we can follow the Lord Jesus. And that's the process, to be saved. But once we are saved, we're to walk according to the Lord's desire. So that's why here it says in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3, "In our past life we walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil." And that should change now. Now we should follow the Lord Jesus Christ once we are saved. And then we're going to talk about serving tomorrow. And so that's a process. We're saved, we begin following the Lord, and then that should lead to service. The Lord said here, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And we mentioned that, or a brother mentioned that yesterday, about suffering and then the glory after. Either yesterday or at the men's conference, I can't remember. But we are called to follow the Lord Jesus, and there's a form of suffering in some form that will come with that. But we always have to keep in mind that the glory is to follow after. And when we think about walking, because following means we're walking, we're progressing, there's movement and progress. And it speaks about a person's manner of life and how they conduct themselves in attitude, works, and speech. And so it speaks of our walk, how we conduct ourselves. And there should be the way we do that should honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to look at different walks, as many as we can cover in our time. And after I'm done the first one, I'll open it up to any comments or questions. But the first one we want to think about is to walk worthy. And so Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And the way I set this study was to look, because we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to first look at Christ's example, and then our response, how our walk should emulate the Lord's example, because we're following him. So of course he's going to do this in a perfect way. And so he was one who walked worthy. And so we see here in Christ's example a few passages. And of course, when the Lord Jesus, his birth was announced to Mary, that she was going to have a child, Gabriel came and announced this. He told her that the one that was in her was the Holy One, the one who was perfectly holy. He was the one who was the Son of God. And so he was holy. And so he had the testimony of the Lord to the perfectness and beauty and his satisfaction in his beloved Son. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we have the Lord's baptism. And the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so what the Father was saying there was that I am well pleased with my Son's first 30 years on earth. I was pleased with him as a child, as a teenager, and secular work, all the way up to this time now where he's going to begin his public ministry. The Father could say, I am pleased with my Son. He had walked worthy of his heavenly calling. Then we find in Matthew 17 and verse 5 at the Transfiguration. Now he's had most of his public ministry and he's moving towards the cross. And the Father could again say from heaven as he was transfigured before James and John and Peter, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I don't know if I did that.
It's a bottom blank. Let's hit it again. The bottom square.
I don't see that there either. Oh well. I'll have to just roll with it, I guess. So the Father...
See if you hit the off switch on it by accident.
Is that the top button?
No, on the side.
Was it the top? Was it on off? We should always have a aeronautics engineer in the crowd. So at the Transfiguration, the Lord, he had that testimony again from heaven speaking about his public ministry. And of course, Isaiah 53:10, speaking about it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That was speaking about prophetically how the Lord was pleased to judge his Son for our sins, not because he enjoyed punishing his Son, but because he took great satisfaction in his honoring his calling, his earthly calling, to be the faithful and obedient servant. And so he was one who was called to be identified with sinners, though he was the Holy One, and he did that. He was heavenly minded on earth. He was a faithful and obedient servant. And so the Lord Jesus was a perfect example of one who walked worthy of his calling. His calling was to come to this earth and to be a perfect servant and to go to the cross. And so he honored his calling. He walked worthily. So then we look at our response to follow the Lord Jesus and walking worthy. And so we notice in Ephesians 1-3, it talks about our exalted position. And it's a magnificent when we read those chapters to see what we have in the Lord Jesus, that what we have in Christ positionally, that we are placed in him and we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. And that our future and the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And so we have our exalted position. But then chapters 4-6, we're to live in view of that, to walk worthy of our exalted position. And so we're to be faithful to our heavenly calling. We're to be as the Lord Jesus, as we want to follow him. We're to be heavenly minded as he was. Though he was on earth, he was heavenly minded, meaning he was thinking of always obeying his Father in heaven. And so we want to be heavenly minded as we walk this earth. Though we are on earth, we don't want to be earthly minded, but we want to be heavenly minded. And we are a heavenly people, aren't we? Israel is an earthly people, but the church is a heavenly people. And so though we are here physically, we have to keep in mind that our citizenship is in heaven. And we're to always try to walk worthy of that exalted position. And so as the Lord Jesus, we're to have humility and forbearance. And we're to be people who, as much as we can, be peacemakers to keep the peace. And we think about the unities in Ephesians chapter 4 and all these things that all of us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, where these are positional and true unities that we have, one God, one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, seven of them. And we're in a practical way to present what we have as unified brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're to always try to keep the peace. So that's the first one, a worthy walk. So now I'll just ask if anyone wants to make any comments on what's been said, or do you want to ask questions? And don't feel you have to, but if you'd like to share something, feel free to do that. Brother Bruce?
I found it helpful that you pointed out the walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, and connected that with Ephesians 1-3, which you've just been talking about. I can remember sitting in like a study where people were talking about walking worthy of the calling, but they were thinking of that as like whether I should, you know, be a plumber or not.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
The calling is the church, right?
Yeah.
We're called to be part of God's assembly.
Yes.
Quite a calling.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Very, very good comment. So very good. We'll go on to the second one. Not only should we, as we desire to walk worthy like the Lord Jesus did, the Lord Jesus also walked obediently. And so we see that the Lord, the way he did that, he healed many people. He did many miracles. He always lived for others and under the guidance of his Father. He never put his own human desires above others. But it was always under the, as a perfect servant, he didn't heal everybody in the world. He healed according to the will of the Father. And in the same way, he spoke the words that the Father gave him. And so, though the Lord Jesus, of course, was still God, he, in his humanity, he was a servant to his Father. And he gave the words that the Father gave him. And so he was perfect. There was never a time when he stepped outside the will of the Lord. It says in Psalm 40 that my ear you have opened. He was that perfect bondservant. As we know in the Old Testament, a bondservant, somebody who was a servant, could choose to remain with his master for the rest of his life. Mm-hmm. And there was that process where there would be a boring of the ear, and it would show that he had chosen for the rest of his life to honor the master that he loved. And so the Lord Jesus was that perfect servant his whole time on earth. And so do we walk obediently? Certainly as believers, I'm sure all of us want to walk obediently and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to do that, we need to follow him and seek to live for him and others according to the plan he has individually designed for us. And so he has a plan for us. Now, first of all, of course, we have to obey the commands for everybody. And we need to be in the Word and know the Word of God to know what he expects of us. Mm-hmm. And we need to obey those commands. But then there will be aspects of our life that are tailored for us individually. And so he wants us to know that. And so we've been saved because he's prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he goes on to say we have been God prepared beforehand that these works that we should walk in them. And so we want to be walking in the works God has for us. And good works go along with that. Just as the Lord Jesus healed many people, we are to be a pattern of good works. And so it says in Titus 2 and verse 7, this, that we're to pattern our life and seeing how we can be a blessing to others. We're reminded of that hymn, "Make Me a Blessing." And that should be the desire of our hearts to think of our lives as, how can I bless my brothers and sisters in the Lord? And how can I be a blessing to the lost world? To see how we can emulate our Savior in heaven, to follow him and being a pattern of good works. And it should not be done grudgingly, but Titus 2:14, we should be zealous for good works. We should take great delight in it. And then we are to, Titus 3, verse 8, to be careful to maintain good works. And so there's a lot in Titus about this, about walking in good works. And do any of you have thoughts on how you can do that as we open it up again? How we can be do this in the world practically? Any ideas on that?
Want to go back one slide?
Sure.
Yeah, I think of a verse. There's a verse in Hebrews 13, verse 15, talks about the fruit of our lips. That's worship. But then it says in the next verse, verse 16, that we should communicate or share with those. That's another evidence of fruit bearing. And what that means is actually share our physical goods with others. So,
yeah.
So when I think of, and I tie that together with Titus 3:8 about good works, part of good works is not just talking about the Lord, that's good, you know, witnessing, those are all good things, but also sharing with others and helping them
yeah.
in a material way. And in that way, we're walking obedient and maintaining good works.
Yeah, 1 John 3 says, if we see a brother in need, how can we turn away and not help him if we can? Yes.
I'm thinking back also from the first slide, I guess it was, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. A lot of times I go into prayer and I'm wanting to speak, right, rather than wanting to listen to
yeah.
what God is saying to me. And the Lord, Jesus seemed to get what he was saying from the Father.
Yeah, it's really wonderful when the Spirit helps us to pray, right? When we pray and we know we're being guided by the Holy Spirit as we do that. It's beautiful to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Brother at the back, Sandy?
I would like to know, if you just get saved, for example, and you haven't read the Word of God to explain to you what works, you know, love one another, don't get weary in well doing. I don't know if you consider that in words, but anyway, what kind of works does the Holy Spirit give you to do? If you're just saved, you never read the Bible, you don't have any specific works to do. What generally, sort of explain to us what kind of works do we do from the Holy Spirit guiding us?
Well, I think the Lord will make it clear to you as you encounter people, you'll see their needs. So if it's a physical need, you'll see, can I meet that physical need? Or if you see a brother struggling, say he is having a health issue or in his family, you can draw alongside him and give words of encouragement, maybe a verse. You can help a brother that needs to be a discipled, who needs to grow, and you feel you are able to do that. But you just pray, or one thing I would do is pray to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a blessing to your people. Give me something to do that. Make that aware to me what that is. And I'm sure the Lord would delight to answer that prayer. I don't know if anyone else has any thoughts on that. Or
I can't think of the verse. Maybe you can help with this. But there's a verse, I think it's in 1 John. It talks about God teaching us. Like you know, maybe it's in Thessalonians that Paul says, like, God or the Holy Spirit has taught you to love one another. And it's an interesting idea. I think it's because we're both born of God, right? And once
yeah.
you're born of God, they're going to naturally love family members, mm-hmm. and fellow brothers. And brothers.
Yeah.
Right? I can't remember where that verse is found.
Yeah. I can't think of it right now. Brother?
My thought is the Bible also says, yeah, if someone needs help, you should help them. But especially a Christian, a fellow Christian, which I don't even recommend for others. Somebody in my church, I knew the circumstances, I went out and decided, well, you know, if I help him, I might want to help him or hurt him, depending on the need. Mm-hmm. Because so often, you know, you have outsiders come into the church, and, you know, they want help with this or that, and it becomes like an enablement thing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if there's a time to say yes, there's a time to say no. And you have to really be discerning, because I've seen it so many times where you're just kind of enabling a system of non-work.
Yeah, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit, and that's part of living the Christian life. We're living by grace through faith, not in our own strength, but we're to continually look to the Lord and be in close contact with Him and get a sense of His leading in these things. And I just thought of another one, Galatians 6, when we see a brother caught in a trespass, how do we respond to that? We don't want to be people that just go around broadcasting it.
Right, exactly.
We want to draw alongside him and try to, because that, speaking about not a person who habitually is in sin, but he's been stumbled. And so we want to be, so our desire is to restore him. And so we want to do that with gentleness.
Exactly. Then if he won't listen, two or three other members come to him, and if there's still no change, then you might have to take further action. But
if it's a habitual, yes.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll go to the next one, walking purposely. And the Lord certainly did that. He walked with a purpose. And there was a couple of times we see in the New Testament where there were those that tried to distract him from his purpose. But he had his mind set for the cross. And so in Mark chapter 8, it says, when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And what had happened, the Lord was speaking about going to the cross, and Peter said, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen." Peter, and the Lord turned around, and he looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew that this was something that Peter was that this was a devil who, of course, had tried to distract the Lord in the wilderness temptations, and so this was not the Lord's will. The Lord's will was to go to the cross, and so nothing should deviate him from his purpose. And then we see another one after the feeding of the 5,000. They were going to try to take him by force to make him king, but he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And so there was this distraction of trying to prevent him from going to the cross. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And the Old Testament says he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And what's really interesting here is in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, this is the beginning of his journey to Jerusalem. This is a beginning where he's going to be going through some other places, but it's his final journey to Jerusalem. And he's not going to be deviated from his path that he's going to go to the cross. He walked purposely. So our response is to follow him in this. And so we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3-6 these examples. And it says, we're to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And so these are beautiful illustrations how we should follow the Lord. We're to be the hardworking farmer. And of course, the Lord was always busy in his Father's work. From the time that he was 12, I must be about my Father's business. And then we know about the athletics, were to compete according to the rules, and the Lord Jesus always did the will of the Father. And we want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the still small voice of God, and to be people who compete in doing the will of God. And of course, it goes without saying, to not be engaged in sin, but not just sinful things, but not to get distracted by other things. And of course, an athlete has to give up things in order. He has to watch his diet, and he has to watch, get his sleep, and he has to give up things in order to accomplish his goal that he has. And then, of course, the soldier, again, will have to endure hardship. And we have to be willing to do that, whatever a calling the Lord has for us, to be willing to endure hardship. And it will be different for each one of us. And remember what the Lord said to Peter when Peter was told that he was going to be crucified in John chapter 21. Peter turned and looked at John and said, "What about this guy?" And so then the Lord said, "That's not your concern. What is that to you?" Because the Lord has a plan for all of us. And so these are all good illustrations of how we're to walk purposely without distractions. And I just thought of an example in athletics of one who gained his goal by walking purposely in athletics. So I don't know if Mr. Ruga, you know this guy? I might be in trouble with him after. But he was someone that was successful in athletics.
Kind of looks a little like him.
So anybody, including Josh, if you want to say anything, anyone have any comments about the walking purposely without distractions? Oh, okay, Brother Sandy and then Warren. Very good, brother. Very good points. Brother Warren, did you have something?
There's two parts. Walking purposely, there's one, the focus of what we're called to do, and then there's also the aspect of not being distracted. So on the first part, I was thinking of Ephesians 4:12, where every believer has a calling, has a work of ministry to do in the body, and we're uniquely equipped for that.
Yeah.
And often, if we lose sight of that purpose that God has intended for us and we try to do something else, we cause more harm than good. So it's very important that we walk with the Lord in the good of our calling, in the ministry that he's given us, and not seek other things. We just keep focused on building the body up. And then the second aspect, your verse up there, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The Greek word for entangles there is empleko. It's a present tense verb, but it's in the passive voice, which means a good soldier doesn't let the cares of this world influence him. It's not that the soldier's chasing after the world. The world is like this octopus with tentacles reaching to pull the soldier in. So there's two aspects. One, keep our focus on what we're called to do, the work of ministry. Don't be distracted from that. And the second is beat off the tentacles that are trying to pull us back. Mm-hmm. So it's a two-way thing to keep the proper focus.
Very good. Thank you. Okay. Our next one is walk in love. And we have Christ's example. We have how he loved us. Verses Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This verse also talks about how he loved his Father as well in his service, because he gave himself for us as a sin offering, but he was also a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. He was a burnt offering of devotion to his Father as well. And so the Lord Jesus did not just die for us, but he died out of love for his Father. And so that's why it says in John 14, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And they left the upper room to go to the garden. And so what we notice in the Gospel of John is there are a few times that says that God loves his Son, the Father loves the Son, but there's only one time in John where it says the Son loves the Father, and it's here in John 14:31. And the way he showed his love for his Father and this perfect act of obedience of going to the cross, where the Lord could say, this demonstrates my love for my Father by the fact that I am now going to get up here and go to the cross. And so the Lord demonstrated his love for his Father. I can certainly, I know some of you are jotting these down. If anyone wants a copy of these after, I can give them to you. So our response, of course, then is to love Christ. This should be the motivating, overarching thing in everything that we do. Our worship, our service, the whole tenor of our life should be according to our love for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, deny yourself. You love me, be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And of course, we're reminded John chapter 21, when the Lord restored Peter very tenderly after he had denied him three times. And there in John chapter 21, the Lord asked Peter three times, do you love me? And that was the underpinning of Peter's future service. And then he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me? And so we need to have that same mindset, that the motivating force behind, because there will be times when the service that we're called to is hard and people will be difficult. And we need to love God's people, even the difficult ones, even the hard to like ones. And it can be very difficult, but we're called to do that. To love the people of God. We're to walk in love in the sense that we're to love God's word. And so Paul said, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And so we're to have a love of God's word in the respect that we're willing to guard the gospel, to guard the faith that was once for all delivered to us, to have a reverence for it and a desire to remain true to him and his word. And so we have to recognize that we're not called to present new truth. The truth has been delivered to us, but we're to be faithful, just as an ambassador is not to give his own opinions, but to give the opinions of his king or government that has sent him to a foreign country. And so we're to be faithful to the one who has called us to be ambassadors. And so we're to use the truth that he has given us. And so he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that not only are we to guard it, but we're to pass it to the next generation. We want to the truth not to die with us, but we want the next generation to grab the torch and go with it. and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then we're, as mentioned, those of us called to preach or to teach in whatever format, one-on-one or publicly, we're to stick to the truth, preach the truth. And so we're to love Christ, we're to love God's word, and then we're to love Christ's church. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the way we show that is have a desire to gather together with the local church. And so Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're to love Christ's church. And then we're also to, here's an illustration. I really like this illustration I read a couple of years ago, that during the Roman times, they sent spies to spy out a local Christian gathering. And these spies reported back to the Roman government, these Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus, who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him, and how they love one another. Isn't that how we should love him and love one another? So they found it peculiar, but they were struck by their great love. And then, of course, in service, by washing our brothers and sisters' feet, and that not literally, as the Lord did in the upper room, but the application is to be people who want to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, to minister to their needs. And so 1 John chapter 3 talks about how if we see a brother in need, we need to, if we can, meet that need or find a way of doing so. And so we're to, and then I mentioned one other one. If a brother is caught in a trespass, we mentioned that a little earlier, we're to draw alongside him and restore him. But it says those of you who are spiritual. So if we aren't, we need to find a way of doing that. Find a more mature brother who will be discreet to deal with that. And then before I open it up, one other one, when talking about walking in love, we are to love the lost. And Jesus, of course, went about the cities and villages and teaching in synagogues and preaching, and we're to have a compassion and love for the lost. And so walking in love involves having a care, because we know the heart of God. He loves the world. He loves his creation. He wants all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. And so we should have the same. If our mind and our hearts and our will are in line with the Lord, we'll have the same compassion. And we can pray that the Lord will give us a heart of compassion if we find that we don't have it. And of course, the Lord had the authority to commission us to this task of taking the gospel to a lost world. So there was a lot of stuff here. I'll open up for any comments or questions, but different ways we can walk and love God's word, love God's people, love Christ, love the lost. Any comments on any of those? Okay, we'll go on. We are also called to walk as light. And we know that the Lord Jesus, again, the perfect example, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so as the light, he manifested his Father's name. He perfectly showed. And he could say to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Being the Son of God, he was the express image of his person. He was the image of the living God. And he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He showed the name of God. And of course, we are reminded of how Moses had the name of the Lord proclaimed when he's hid in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord passed by proclaiming his name. And the Lord Jesus in the same way, who is pictured in that rock. He's a rock. He proclaimed the name of the Lord perfectly. He was the perfect manifestation of the Father's name. We're also called to expose darkness. And we have this passage in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus, just by his presence, his holy presence, exposed sin. And as we grow in sanctification, our very lives will be, even without saying anything, will be exposed in people's darkness. And maybe you've experienced that before when people are uncomfortable in your presence just because you are a believer. And then our response, we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the Lord said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are sent into the world. John 17, it's a very interesting study of John 17 where we have the world, how we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're sent into the world. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm no longer going to be in the world, but you are in the world. But you're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. But we are sent for a purpose. He was sent for a purpose, and we're sent for a purpose. And so we are sent into the world to be light. But to do that, we can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. I think Brother Warren mentioned that the other night. And so finally, walk circumspectly, and then I'll open it up for some final comments. Christ's example says Christ increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is part of our finite minds. We can't grapple with this truth that the Lord Jesus was both God and yet he increased in wisdom and stature. But he had a divine nature that knew all things, but yet he had a human nature that progressed and increased in wisdom and stature. But he was one who was full of grace and truth. And so our response, we are exhorted to see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we're to be good stewards of our time, to walk wisely and to use our time in a wise way, to build up treasures in heaven, to be not engaged in, and I'm not talking about sinful things, but things that have no value in eternity. And so we're to be engaged with things that have eternal value. And it says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's our encouragement. This is a hard task. How can I walk wisely? How can I walk by the power of the Spirit? Well, it doesn't depend upon us. We can put ourselves into the care of the Lord. We can depend upon him because the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we are in, who we have a relationship with, he is the power and wisdom of God. And he exhorts us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's spend time with the Lord and let him teach us. And as he teaches us, put into practice what he teaches us, because he delights to do that. He wants to come and make his home with us. And so I'll open it up for any final comments or questions before we are dismissed.
I was thinking of that verse you mentioned two or three times in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word there for workmanship is poema, which is where we get our English word poem from.
Oh, yeah.
And it's kind of a neat thought to think that everybody in this room that knows the Lord Jesus is a unique poem of God to express the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way.
Yeah.
And I can tell you from I know a little about writing and editing and changing, and as the Lord gets his way with us, it's like he's perfecting this expression of love and bringing us along. And Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, wherever we're at, we're to spread this fragrance of his knowledge, that we might be the aroma of life unto life. And so I think that's just beautiful to think that each one of us is a poem to spread the fragrance of Christ.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thought. A poem for the Lord. Brother Sandy?
Yeah. I'd like to put a cap on this whole seminar by sort of saying, supposing you were walking with the Lord and you fell off the track and you don't know where to go. You want to say, how can I get back on the right path? And I think that a lot of the things you said you could use, but I'm a practical person like James, who wrote things like that. How could you put a cap on to summarize and say, what could you tell a person who forgot how to walk, who doesn't know, how am I going to get back to where I was? And I think it has a great bearing on what you were talking. If you could give some few points to tell us, to remember, to help us.
Well, first of all, you need to, if there's sin, you need to confess it.
Amen.
Confess your sin. Then you need to go back to the beginning, like Abraham when he went off into Egypt. He then went back to where he was before when he came out of Egypt. He had gotten into that trouble where he said, Sarah is my sister, and all that stuff. And he came back, but it says he went back to where he was, and he pitched a tent, and he built an altar. And so we need to go back to where we were. And Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, just as you have received Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk in him. And we walk in him the way we received him initially at our salvation. We walk by grace through faith. We walk by the power of God, and we walk the life of faith and dependence upon him. And so we don't live by our own device. So there's we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, show humility, and be willing to express to the Lord how we mess up and that we've got off track and we've been distracted from him, and just tell him, be honest with him. He knows. Be honest with him and ask him for help. Ask him for power. Ask him for help to honor and glorify him. Maybe others have some other ideas of that question. The brother Sandy, just for the purpose of the tape, he asked, how can you help a person that got off track to get back on track in a practical way? But I think that's what I would say for that. Brother Bruce?
Sure, just commenting on your verse, Ephesians 5:15. But you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise.
Yes.
As we think about this world, Satan doesn't want us to think about how we walk. He wants us to walk randomly.
Yes.
Do whatever, right?
Yeah.
But this verse is exhorting intentional walking, right?
That yes.
We're carefully looking at how am I walking? What are the paths of my feet? And I want them to be well ordered as I go through life.
Yeah, that's a good point, because it's easy to just drift and think I'm fine, and we're actually not fine. We're just drifting, but not even realize it. And so we need to be walk, as you said, with purpose and orderly. We need to do that. So did someone have over here a hand up? Oh, back there.
I was just looking at the last verse in Ephesians 4. We're in Ephesians a lot, and I just like this verse 32, and be kind.
Yeah, soft answer is the best. And that verse about restoring a brother in Galatians 6, that somebody who can do it in a tender way to restore that person. Yeah. Well, I think our time's getting close to up, so I'll just close in prayer unless anyone has a final comment or question. I'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray it's been an encouragement to each brother and sister here as we consider following the Lord. We know the Lord Jesus is the perfect example, so it's been nourishing to look at his example and then to see how we can pattern our life according to his example. And we know that might involve suffering on this side of life, but we know that our future is secure and that the glory is coming after. We just ask for your help for the rest of the activities of the evening. And we ask for your help for Brother Warren as he opens your word again from the life of Elijah, that you would help him, guide and direct him, give him liberty and fellowship with the Holy Spirit as he presents the life of Elijah to us. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.